The date is May 6th, and the place, well, the place varies from year to year. On this date in history, there's a lot of things that have happened. Some of them were pretty superficial. Some of them were far more significant. Did you know that in 1910, King George V became king of the United Kingdom when his father Edward VII passed away? In 1915, Babe Ruth made his pitching debut for the Red Sox. In 1937, the Hindenburg exploded at Lakehurst, New Jersey, resulting in the death of 36 people. In 1972, a newly formed hockey league called the WHA, or the World Hockey Association, had its first winner, the New England Whalers. They beat the Winnipeg Jets 4-1. Sorry. Like I said, some are superficial, some are more significant. In 1994, the Channel Tunnel was opened, allowing traffic to drive between England and France. In 2008, there was a volcanic eruption in Chile, forcing 4,500 families to be evacuated. And just last year, in 2017, on this very date, Boko Haram released 84 schoolgirls that they had abducted exactly 3 years earlier. Some significant dates. I don't know how many of these have affected your life, but I have not spent very much time discussing dates when it comes to Haggai. But there have been a few of them so far. At the beginning of each chapter, there has been given us a date. And at the end of chapter 1, there was another one. And now in verse 10 of chapter 2, we are given yet another date. It says, on the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This last date, which corresponds with December 18th, 520 BC on our calendar, it had been exactly 3 months since they had started rebuilding the temple. It had been 2 months and 3 days since his last message to the people. And in 5 years from this date, the temple would be finished and dedicated. Now, God has a very specific message for his people on this date. It says this in verse 11 and following. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, or some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by the contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Positive message for this morning, isn't it? Or confusing? Glad we're not doing it on potluck morning, because that might just confuse us even more. Is the food cleansed or is it not? Is it defiled? Is it good? Are we allowed wine? I don't know. But we see in these verses the past rebellion of God's people. Israel had gone through a period of sinfulness. And now God addresses their sins with the intention of preventing them from returning to it. And the Lord prompted Haggai to ask the priests a question. He asked, if a priest is carrying meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and that robe touches some bread or stew or wine or oil or any other food, will that other food become holy? Now the priests, they answered absolutely correctly. They said no. Then he gives the priests another scenario. He asks, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body, So they're unclean ceremonially. And then they touch bread or stew or wine or some other thing, sort of food. Does the food become defiled? Once again, the priests are smart. They answer correctly. They respond, yes. And we get this concept from the book of Numbers chapter 19. It says, whoever touches a dead body or anyone will be unclean for 7 days. And the law taught that ceremonial cleanliness was not transferable from one person or thing to another. Likewise, the law made it clear that the ceremony uncleanliness was transferable. What this means is that anything that is unclean and anything that an unclean person touches was now considered unclean. Which makes really a whole lot of sense. If I go play in the mud and I am unclean, I am dirty, everything that I touch now has what on it? Mud. And I think of this, essentially whatever uncleanliness the nation had would affect all the people. And in this case, it's not rebuilding the temple had affected the entire nation. During this time, Israel's people suffered from self-righteousness. They thought that they were put here, or that they were pure, but God considered them unclean. Their rituals and their ceremonies could not sanctify their impure hearts. We're told that their religious ceremonies, according to the book of Ezra, which is happening at the exact same time. In Ezra chapter 3, we read this. Despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings to the new moon sacrifices and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. God tells his people that even after their customs and observances, they were as unclean as they were before. Not only does God explain their rebellion, but God lets them know that he despises their rebellion. Then Haggai said, so it is with these people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled. Now, I don't know about you, but hearing that from God would not make me happy. I'm trying, God. I think I'm doing right. I'm doing my thing. But what you've just said is what I'm doing is defiled. That's not going to make me happy. And every work of my hands and every work of their hands and that which they offer is unclean because they're still covered in mud. They're still covered in their self-righteousness. And as straightforward as this is, the problem was that even though they observed the feast and they offered continual sacrifices, they were still rebellious in their hearts. They blatantly neglected to rebuild the temple. Do you remember our history? How many years had it been since they were told, go back from Babylon, we're sending you back, and rebuild the temple? Does anybody remember? 16 years. For 16 years, they sat there and did not rebuild the temple. To me, that's outright rebellion. They blatantly neglected to rebuild the temple, but they attempted to ease their conscience by observing the religious ceremonies. So let's do what we're supposed to do, but we're not going to do it the way God wanted us to do it. And it's abundantly clear that the actions of the people were not pleasing to God. The Lord did not accept their offerings. He declared that their disobedience made them unclean in his eyes. Folks, it's a simple fact that holiness is not contagious. It's just not. It must be deliberately sought out and cultivated in an intimate personal relationship with God. On the flip side of that, sin is contagious. It's like glitter. You guys laugh. You've used glitter, haven't you? Glitter gets everywhere. It gets on your hands, and suddenly it's on your clothes, and it's on your chair, and then it's on the floor, and then you're tracking it throughout your house. Glitter is horrible stuff. I hate it. But that's like sin. It just, once you open the bottle, there's no way of going back. It's everywhere and gets on everything. And I've said it before, and I'll continue to teach you this simple fact. Sin will take you farther than you were ever planning on going, cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and keep you there longer than you were ever planning on being there to begin with. But Haggai doesn't stop there. Verse 15 tells us this. Now give careful thought to this. From this day on, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to the heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought of the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. You see, in the first chapter, we're told to pause and to ponder. And Haggai picks up this theme once again, as we're told to give careful thought or to reflect. And this is really the major message of the book, and it's unique to Haggai, occurring 5 times in 2 chapters. In chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, in 2:15, and again in 2:18, it literally means to bring your mind to bear upon your ways. Now give careful thought. From this day on, consider how you or how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. He's asking them to carefully consider how life was working out with the Lord not at the center of it. Now, for 16 years, they had focused only on themselves, and things weren't going well. See, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. And when they went to the wine vat to draw 50, there was only 20. See, the grain harvest was down to 50%, and the grape harvest was down 60%. God brought his discipline because they were chasing the wrong things. And verse 17 helps us to see that God was behind this. He says, I struck the work of your hands with blight, with mildew, with hail. The blight came from the east winds that whipped out of the desert. The mildew came from the moist Mediterranean winds that blew from the west. And the hail, well, it just came down from the heavens itself. Funny how insurance companies call things like these acts of God. And yet too many believers refuse to see God in this light. God is very clear. I did this to you because you did not obey. Now, not every single hailstorm is God punishing someone. Not every piece of mildew or mold or... No, that's not what I'm trying to say. But in this case, God told them, this is why this happened. And in verse 18, the people are told to give careful thought twice. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. This is the third time he said this in just a couple of verses, which means stop and think carefully. How else can I say it? Give careful thought, think carefully, stop and listen to what God is saying and think about what you're doing. God is calling them to focus not on the time that they had stopped working, but to remember the day that they got back to work. And this is a good reminder for us. Instead of being focused on the painful past of being suffocated with shame, remember how far that you have come. Think about the things that you're doing right instead of the things that you previously messed up on. If I were to focus on how I was as a teenager, oh my goodness. Anybody else with me on that one? Can you imagine that's all you focus on? Did I see teenagers lifting their hands? Let's work on this. But you know, can you imagine if that's where I got stuck spinning my wheels? I was a mess of a teenager. My goodness. No, we have to think about where God has brought us to, not just where we've been. Why was all this happening? Was it because God is just arbitrarily likes to punish people? No, not at all. God's purpose in their problems was ultimately redemptive. He was trying to get their attention so that they would reflect and then return to Him. And we see this in the last part of verse 17. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And it's interesting that even though their hands were back at work, their hearts were still far away. And the issue is always at the heart. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So many of us were just like the Israelites. We get in this mindset and we become stubborn. And God may be trying to get our attention, but we look at the stuff that's going on around us and it's not pleasant, and we dig our heels in. We say, no, I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep doing it my way. God's pushing and saying, pay attention. God may be trying to get our attention through afflictions, but we refuse to return to Him. And so this morning, can I encourage you to reflect right now and see if these scriptures shake some things loose in your whole, in your soul, so that you will return if you have drifted away from the Lord? Here's some other scriptures that point us towards this concept. Isaiah chapter 9 says, but the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. It's not what God wants. Jeremiah chapter 5, O Lord, do not your eyes look for the truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. That is not what God wants of us. Amos chapter 4, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig trees and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. This was a chronic problem. And I don't think it's a chronic problem just with the Israelites. Do you become more faithful or faithless when you go through trials and troubles? You can hear God's passionate plea with his people. He greatly desires that you, that if you have drifted away from him, that you return to him. Will you reflect and return by repenting? By breaking your heart, saying, God, I realize what I'm doing is wrong. And after reflecting and returning, God promises that we will receive. But it won't always be on our timetable. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive trees have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. Now, there's not much seed left in the barn because they had planted it in the ground, hoping for a harvest, which they're hoping will be bountiful. And these four crops were essential to their economy. It involved food from the fig tree, drink from the vine, fuel from the olive, dyes from the pomegranate. And you can eat all of these things, but you see where it affects all areas of their economy. Folks, we are blessed when we obey, but we don't always see it right away. After delaying for 16 years, the Jews had finally started rebuilding the temple, but they had a long way to go. And their fields were barren. And it's now the month of December, and they won't see any harvest until May or June, because the reality is that takes time. And in the middle of December, they've planted. That's how they do it in Israel. Here, that makes no sense to us. You don't plant in the middle of December. That just doesn't work. Ground is frozen. But there, that's how they do it. That's their timetable. But they couldn't possibly expect, oh, well, we've planted. God says he's going to be blessing us, and it's going to be from this day on. Let's go out to the fields and look. It's growing overnight. God doesn't work that way. He could. See Jonah for that reference. But he didn't do it for them this way. It's on his timetable. Many of us look at our lives in the same way. Well, I've started obeying, so now God's got to start blessing me this very moment. Doesn't work. If you're in a mess today, just remember that you didn't get where you were overnight. You got there by taking steps in the wrong direction over a period of time. Therefore, don't be surprised if it takes you a few steps to get your life back in order again. But the most important step is breaking that stubborn heart and turning towards Jesus again. Someone said it like this: we should strive for a long obedience in the same direction. I wish that it was a quick process. Oh yeah, I wish it was a quick process. Anybody else with me on that? It would be awesome if it was overnight and it just immediately started. But the reality is that consequences will still come. Just because you've returned to God doesn't mean that he will take away all of the consequences from your sin. You can be forgiven, but mistakes can still mess with you for years to come. That's just the reality of consequences. But turning to God does not immediately undo the results of our rebellion. But here's the good news. The good news is that the harvest will come. If you're a gardener or a farmer, you understand this principle. You don't plant today and harvest tomorrow. Historically, it took God's people 4 years to finish rebuilding the temple. And no doubt they had faced continued opposition and discouragement. But by starting to rebuild, they were planting fresh seed in the ground. And things often look bleak before God brings his blessings. But God loves to do much with our little. We've seen that in this book as well. Seed is meant to be sown. Plant it in your kids. Live it out in your faith. Talk about Jesus all the time. Share the gospel with your neighbors or your coworkers or fellow students. Plant those seeds. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now I want to mention two other things real quick here. When it comes to the topic of blessings, if you want to be blessed, then honor God with your giving. I'm serious about this. I've often joked about every time I talk about giving, our offerings go down. But we've already taken that, so that can't possibly affect it today. I hope. But God lays out a challenge in the book of Malachi. He actually asks us to test him in this by giving him the tithe to see what will happen. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." That doesn't mean I'm going to bring just a tiny bit of my tithe or a tiny bit of what God is asking me to give. And I've heard many pastors make this statement that if you want to see where your heart's desires are, then look at your bank statement. As much as that grates on my personal nerves, there's a grain of truth to it. Because if you can't find a single tithe within your bank statement, it means that you're not giving any priority to God. If God is not a priority, then you will not see him in your giving. And so I challenge you, folks, bring the whole of what God is asking you to bring, not just a part. If you are a born-again believer, then you already have been blessed. You truly have. And once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3 says that you really don't have to beg God to bless you because he already has. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I wish I could go on and explain this in great detail, but know this. We already have incredible, not just some, but incredibly every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. In 2 weeks, I've already mentioned this, but we're going to be celebrating Pentecost. And I am excited for this day. I'm excited for Pentecost. Pentecost is the day where we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. What better way to do it than by baptizing some new believers? Ironically, they're all fairly young, at least young compared to me. And I'm excited by this because these four individuals, can we make it five? Or six, maybe there's someone else who hasn't done this yet. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be baptized. Follow in what he has asked us to do. There are currently four who have chosen to be baptized. Will you reflect and return to Him? Are you ready to receive the many blessings that are in store for you, because God is desiring to bless us? Will you engage in this? Will you step forward? Will you be baptized? Follow His command. I often think to myself, if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, why? What's holding you back? I remember one of our last baptisms, and I hope it's okay that I talk about this, but Cassandra was baptized. Now, I'll be honest, when she asked to be baptized, my mind went, not sure how we're going to get Cassandra into the tank. But we figured it out. We used a different method. We used pouring. You've been blessed by that. And so, what's holding you back? Are you waiting this morning? Don't wait, because tomorrow is never guaranteed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You that You are Lord Almighty, and that You have called us this morning. You have called us to be a faithful people, to be obedient. And I pray that none of us here would be holding back on that, but that we would desire to follow You. We know that You desire us, that You love us so much. I pray that You would help us to recognize that, to not hold back, and to bring not just our tithes, but to give to You everything that You are asking and calling us to do. To be obedient to You, Father. For You alone are worthy. This we pray.